So let's get ready for the word of the Lord, for his ministry, for the ministry of his word in this place. I'll be reading from the book of Jude, verses 1 to 4 this morning. Thank you, kids. Great to see you. And thank you, Sunday school teachers and nursery workers, doing their part in the body of Christ to care and love and teach our kids in the ways of the Lord. As we look to God's word this morning, again, the book of Jude. Please follow along with me in your Bibles or on the screen behind me. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Before we begin, let's take this time to pray. And even while we pray, you know what? It's been a while since I've led you in this, but sometimes when we come to worship, we're holding on to a few things too tightly. I'm not pointing fingers, of course not. But I'm just saying, perhaps you're holding on to some things too tightly, so we need to let go, right? When we're in a place of worship, whether it's here, in your backyard, in a car, we want to then let go and palms up, because we've come to receive from the Lord. Have you come to receive from the Lord this morning? Have you come because you want more and you know that God has more for you? I pray that that is why you're here. So let us just come before the Lord in prayer as we receive, as we come into his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for the work you are doing in this place. And Lord, as we have just sung this morning, God, songs of praise and worship to you, as we have declared with our hearts and our voices, there is no one like you. You are great forever and ever. Your word is everlasting. And so much changes in our lives every day. But Lord, we thank you that you never change. And we come before you. We come with thanksgiving. We come with hearts that are open. We, Lord, long to humble ourselves before you so that you will lift us up. And so God, as we enter into your word, we pray that our hearts will be open and receptive to your spirit speaking truths, things that we need to hear today, not only to hear but to do as well, so that our faith will mature. And that, Lord, for those without hope will have hope. For those discouraged and in despair, Lord, they will, Lord, be renewed in their spirit by your presence, by the living God in this place. And we thank you, God, that your word is alive because you are alive. And you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Well, I wanted to start this morning by just asking you this question: what gets you fired up? And I know already this morning, looking out, I know what's firing you up. Just coming together to worship the Lord. But what gets you fired up in life? Is it spending time with family and friends? Does sports get you fired up? Did anybody get fired up when the Leafs tied at 4-4? And then they turned it off because they fell apart in the third period. Sports. We know sports gets people fired up. We also know that food gets people fired up. Yes. No. No. A new car. A new car. No. Looking forward to summer, longer days, warmer days. What gets you fired up? How about knowing God more? How about walking with the Lord? Coming together to pray and seek the Lord. I pray that as a church family, we will only grow deeper in that together with this new year upon us. When we love something, when we love someone, we get excited about talking about it, don't we? It's just kind of how it goes. We can't not talk about things that we love and get fired up about. We passionately defend it. We passionately guard it. And for Jude, in this new series that we're going to enter into, it's going to be a four-part sermon series, two this month, two next month. Jude gets fired up. He does. And I hope as you read through this text over and over again in these next 2 months that you will see what he gets fired up about. Something that really matters to him. And for Jude, the thing that fired him up, the thing he passionately defended was Jesus. The message of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, and the impact that Jesus had on his life. And now Jude is, again, if you don't know anything about this small little book in the at the back of the New Testament, it is a very short book. There's only 25 verses. That's it. Chapter 1, that's it. I don't even have to say chapter 1. I just will tell you the verse, and that's where we are. It's a small book, but you know what? Even though it's a small book, it packs a big punch, okay? Nobody likes to get punched physically. Nobody does. And if you do, we need to pray for you afterwards in the prayer room. But this is more like a spiritual punch. This is more like, ooh, it shakes you up a little bit in your soul because it's the word of God. And God's word, when you are listening to it and hearing it, speaks right to your core. And there are things that God's word is saying to you today that you need to hear, especially even perhaps in this book. But I look at the book of Jude, and I look at it as sort of a fighter's manual for believers in Jesus Christ. And what this book reminds us of is that Christians are not on a playground. Who likes playgrounds? I'm sure parents love. We love watching the kids play in the playground. You can go from one teeter-totter to a swing to a sandbox. Playgrounds are great, but guess what? That's not where Christians are at. We're not on a playground. We are on a battleground. We're in a battlefield every day of our lives. And so we need to be able to differentiate the spiritual difference in that and what that means for our lives every day. And the Bible, praise the Lord that God has given us his word, it takes us there. It reminds us that we're in this battlefield, this battleground every day. And when we think of the term battles and fights and what are we fighting for, our minds go to a physical battle. Yes, with fists raised to inflict blows and a stance that is ready to take punches should any get past your defenses. You know, in 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul tells Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. And that's just one verse that really makes it clear that we're in a war every day for, well, our lives, our souls, the spiritual, eternal destination for everyone. Now, fight has a metaphorical meaning, and that's what I want you to really be focused on here. And the fight that I'm talking about when it comes to the good faith that we have been gifted by God is to contend, to preservingly fight against those that will seek to unravel the gospel or change its meaning or take out the word of God and make it sound like what they want it to sound like. But we have to contend and go against opposition and temptation in our life every day. You see, the moment you became a Christian by confessing Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, you became that day, that moment, an enemy of the kingdom of darkness. You did. And at that moment, your flesh joined forces with the world and with the devil against you. That's what we fight against every day. Our flesh, the world, and the devil. And they want to shipwreck your faith journey. And they will resist you at every turn. But guess what? The word tells us in 1 John 4, verse 4, greater is he who is in you than he is in the world. Praise the Lord for that. That truth. Greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. And so we have to hold on to these truths and lean into them because we are up against the enemy every day. And so you need to become skilled as believers in Jesus Christ, if that is what you are in this place. You need to become skilled at putting on the armor of God every day. Don't even take it off when you go to bed. Learn how to use the sword of the Spirit. Here's my sword. Anybody else got their sword today? Bob has his sword. Keep your swords in your hand at all time. We have little pocket Bibles. This is a tangent. If you want a pocket Bible for your car, just a little that place, you know, where you put everything else that you can't find, you could find your Bible in it. You could have two in there. You could probably lose it. But the little cubby holes, a great place for a pocket Bible. Pull it out when you can because you need to learn how to use the sword of the Spirit. You need to learn how to pray and intercede on behalf of the body of Christ. God has provided you with everything to become more than a conqueror, because as we know, thanks to Jesus, he has already won this battle. In this life, Christians are called to stand firm and fight for the faith. Don't let your guard down. If that's the only thing you hear today, don't let your guard down when it comes to growing in your faith and standing upon the Word of God. Now, as we look to the book of Jude, again, this manual, this fighter's manual for the believer, we learn in verse 1 some important information. We learn right away who writes this book. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Follow along with me as we go through verses 1 to 4. And he writes to believers in the church scattered across the land. So his audience are believers in Jesus Christ. It's not a certain church like Philippi, the church at Galatia, the church in Colossae. It's the saints, to those who have been called, who have been loved by God, the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ. And as we'll see in this letter, his main purpose for writing was to warn against the enemy, false teachers in the church. And so this letter is a letter of warning and of encouragement to stand firm in the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there's one thing that Jude tells us about himself that we can't overlook. It's easy to kind of read over and run over these words very quickly. But I want you to focus on what he tells us about who he is. Yes, he is the brother of James, but before that, what does it say? He is a servant of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we need to just pause and think about these words. What does it mean that Jude is a servant of Jesus Christ? We come across this word many times in the New Testament and Old Testament, describing those who walk with God. Paul, Peter, Lydia, men and women who gave their lives to Jesus. And the term servant is often used to describe their relationship and their position with Jesus. So this word obviously indicates Jude's submission and his surrender to our Lord Jesus, to whom Jude has come to know personally, and to now he gives himself. This, his whole life now is in service to Jesus. When we see ourselves as servants, we are concerned with our master's plan, and that he is dictating our lives, that we are following his will. When we recognize that there is someone who is going to direct our lives, and then we live accordingly, that is what it means to be a servant. It's not ourselves anymore. When you become a Christian, your life is no longer your own. Have you learned that yet? We're all still learning that, aren't we? But left to control of our own lives, we will always get it wrong. We will always make a mess, won't we? A servant does not come up with his own agenda. A servant does not go up to his master and say, "This is what I'm going to do today. This is my life." No, it doesn't work that way. A servant does not do that. A servant submits and surrenders to the agenda of the one who directs his life. Christ is the master, and as Christians, we are his servants. And we have the assurance that when we acknowledge him in all of our ways, what does Proverbs say? He is going to direct your path. He is going to lead you. He's leading us home. Praise the Lord for that. But we need to know each and every day the path that he has set before us, that we are walking in it obediently. Now, after telling us who he is, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, he then goes on to describe believers in Jesus Christ. And if you look at your text with me, he gives us three words to describe believers. What are they? If you look with me in your text, verse 1, to those who have been, what's the first word? Called. Called, who are then loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. This is the first of two triads that Jude uses to describe his believers and what believers have in Jesus Christ. So at first he tells us they are called, loved, and kept. Let's kind of spend some time with these words. Jude begins very clearly, to those who are called. You are the called of God, he says, to followers of Jesus Christ. And the word called here teaches us that being a Christian is a result of God's gracious reaching out to helpless sinners who cannot help themselves, save themselves, but he reaches out to bring them into a right relationship with himself. Now, call here in this text does not mean invite. As if God were asking people, inviting them to a party, and they can either decline or accept. No. In this text, it means God's choosing. And because it is God who chooses, the sovereign Lord who is doing the choosing, Jude is telling them, you have been chosen by God. You belong to Him. The believer Jude writes to knows themselves to have been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. He's not preaching to the lost. He is writing this letter to those who are saved. Those that have come out of the darkness into God's marvelous light have come to faith in Jesus Christ, discovering that the plan of God was from all eternity to put together a people that are His very own. And so our relationship with God is initiated by Him, because there is nothing good that we can do to save ourselves. No human effort on our part could establish a right standing with God. So they are called. You know, that's the first word that Jude says to them as he writes them. But then he goes on to say, you're loved by God the Father. And this is so fundamental to our relationship with God, isn't it? Because everything that God says and everything that God does in your life comes out of His heart of love for you. Even the bad stuff. It's wonderful to be loved, isn't it? It's wonderful to be loved by those sitting next to you. But you are loved by God the Father, who is from everlasting to everlasting and knows no change. But then he goes on to say, lastly, you are kept, as if telling them that they were called and loved wasn't enough. Why do you think he keeps going? You are kept. You are kept by Jesus. Believers are kept by Jesus Christ. And another word for kept means guarded. Guarded is another way to translate the word. You guard things that are in danger of assault, don't you? Absolutely. And so Jude is setting the tone for the rest of this letter with these first three words, that true believers can be spiritually secure in Jesus Christ. He keeps us. And so we need to have that confidence, knowing that we are kept by Jesus Christ. Listen to Jesus' prayer in John 17 about believers. He says, when he's praying about them, he says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. You are kept by Jesus. And these churches, these believers, these saints that Jude is writing to, they seem to be living in spiritually dangerous times, but he assures them that you are kept. You are being guarded. And that ends verse 1. And then verse 2 picks up, and this is where we get the next triad. Jude then goes on to use three more words, but this time he uses words that describe what believers have, not who they are. Believers have mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance, Jude says. So Jude moves now to use three words to describe what believers have in Jesus Christ. What we have in abundance. And these are just three of many blessings that we have in Christ. So follow along with this train of thought that Jude has. Since we are called and we are loved and we are kept, we also receive mercy, peace, and love from Him daily. And boy, do we need those words in our lives every day. We need to be reminded of these words in our lives every day. First of all, mercy. God has not treated us as our sins deserve. Amen to that. Hallelujah. We have been shown mercy. And this mercy that God has given to us, He gives to us freely and daily. His mercies are new every morning. And this mercy also that we have received, we are to extend to others. If you're having a hard time being merciful in your life, I would say go right to the starting point, and that is think about God and how He has shown you mercy. And in doing that, you'll be able to extend mercy to others, especially those who have perhaps slipped away from their faith, who have hurt you. But Jude goes on to say, not just mercy be yours in abundance, but peace. And because of his mercy, we have peace with God. And this also refers to God's gift of peace in our minds. And God's also ability to sustain us and pull us through the rough areas of life, our trials, our temptations, our persecutions. And he ends with love, because our response is to love God and to love others with the love that he has given to us. And so Jude is setting them up. If you haven't figured it out yet, he's setting them up for what he's about to say in verse 3. You are dearly beloved. You are called, kept, and loved. You have mercy, peace, and love. And they're yours in abundance. We need to hear these truths so loudly because the tone is about to change in verse 3. What does he say in verse 3? Dear friends, he could have started with dear friends, but he doesn't. He now goes to dear friends. Although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. You have to realize something. Jude's initial intention with this letter was to write an upbeat, encouraging correspondence about salvation. It's awesome to talk about salvation, isn't it? It's positive. It's great. God loves us so much, he saved us. That was what he wanted to talk about initially. The salvation that we share. And here he reminds us of the simple yet sometimes forgettable truth. The church shares one common salvation, meaning it is only through Jesus Christ that we go from death to life and are given eternal life. There's only one man, only one name by which man can be saved, and that is Jesus Christ. But again, he wanted to talk about that, but he didn't. Something changed his mind. This common faith, Jude writes, is under attack. That's what changes. It's under attack by false teachers and their leading Christians away from the truth. So instead of writing them an upbeat, encouraging correspondence about salvation, he felt compelled to urge them to contend for the faith. For Jude became aware of a real threat developing within the Christian community, and he saw the warning signs. Now, we are all familiar with warning signs. Have you recently seen any warning signs on your weather network? You know, that red thing that comes up on your phone? Storm center, alert, watch, weather watch. Whatever the warning sign is, if it's a weather warning or something else, when the weather is threatening, we see the warnings, we see the watches, we do something about it. We put ourselves on guard. We prepare, we stay home. We heed the warnings. And so Jude sees the warnings. He's aware that there is something going on that the people, the saints, need to be aware of. And Jude sees what we would sometimes call a clear and present danger. So he urges the readers to do what? Uphold the faith, contend to the faith. And to contend means to affirm, to maintain, to insist. And the Message translation paraphrases verse 3 this way: I have to write insisting, begging you that you fight with everything that you have in you for this faith entrusted to you as a gift to guard and to cherish. Strong words, almost military language. You see, our salvation is a gift from God, and we celebrate this gift of God every time we come together to worship. And Jude encourages us to fight with courage and patience for others to hear the same message and to receive the same gift, the gift of Jesus Christ. And to do that, we need time with Jesus. We need to spend time speaking to him in prayer and learning about him in the Bible. We will never passionately defend someone we don't know. We wouldn't do that to a complete stranger. And we can never distinguish lies from the truth without time in his word. So continue to read your words so that you will be able to be on guard to protect the gospel message and the truth of God from it being torn apart, disassembled, made up by others that don't know Jesus and do not follow God. Just think about where you were before you met Jesus for a moment. Think about your life before you met Jesus and how your life changed. Can anything else matter more now? No. So contend for the faith. Guard it. He is worth it. Jude is calling on this group to be ready to fight for the faith. Jude is calling on us to stand firm in the faith and the truth of the gospel message, to hold unswervingly to those core beliefs that define Christianity. And why is he telling them this? Verse 4 concludes, verse 4 gets into now why. He is telling them to contend for the faith, uphold the faith, defend it. Verse 4, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and denied Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. And so Jude is aware that some men have slipped into the church, infiltrated, crept in, unnoticed, and are spreading lies. Jude was not speaking of some far-off event that might happen, may happen. Rather, he is speaking of something that is taking place currently within the church he's writing to. It's an internal issue, a serious issue. These false teachers he describes in three ways. He tells us in verse 4 that they are godless, okay, meaning that this means that they not only deny the existence of God, but failed to recognize his spiritual authority over us. So ungodly, godless they were. Immoral. It says that they changed the grace of our God. Perhaps your translation says they pervert the grace of our God. They corrupt the grace of our God into making it into a license to do what? Sin. Just sin. Immorality. Get away with things that we're not to get away with. They teach that since there is grace, we are free to sin in any way we want. That was their message, and that's not true. And lastly, they weren't just godless and immoral, but they denied Christ as sovereign and Lord. So in many ways, you can, as I mentioned earlier, when you become a Christian, your life does not become yours. Your life isn't your own anymore. But for these false teachers, that's what it was. It was about what they wanted and their message and their agenda. And their agenda was from the devil, pulling people away from the truth, causing division in the church, confusing the saints who did not know what the truth was or had yet to discover it for themselves. But anyways, what was their false messaging? Well, Jude tells us they are teaching that the grace of God allows us to live according to the desires of the flesh. That we can live according to the desires of our flesh and still be in the grace and love of God. See how dangerous that is? Just to kind of go around doing whatever you want. Oh, God's loving, he'll forgive me. He's gracious, he's merciful. No, that's not true. That's not how it works. And we are experiencing a time when much of the same thing is happening in the church today. But hear me this morning. Sin is sin, and God will not tolerate sin. Jude wants this church. He loves this church because he loves Jesus. And Jude wants this church he loves to know that the way of life these false teachers were promoting ends only in destruction. And when it comes to sin, well, whether the sin is lying, stealing, pride, whatever it was they thought they had a license to do because God is gracious, all sexual sins, including the sinful lifestyles of homosexuality and adultery, the sin of greed, the sin of envy. Listen, the difference between a sinning unbeliever and a sinning believer is that one loves his sin while the other hates it, does not want anything to do with it. And that's what happens when Christ changes your life. You no longer live that way anymore because you are a new creation. And the believer who stumbles in his walk with the Lord regrets it and confesses it and wishes to never do it again, does not wait to get away with it the next day. He confesses it. He seeks to appropriate God's power and grace to avoid it. He repents of his sin because he's sorry for it. But these false teachers were saying, you don't need to do that. God doesn't care. Well, he does. A believer in Jesus Christ, he does not try to get away with the sin. Rather, he considers how he can avoid even the appearance of sin in the future. Friends, grace is not that my sinning is okay. Grace is that I have another day to step into holiness and righteousness and godliness and leave my old sin of self behind. And if we trust Jesus Christ to be our Savior and Lord, then his life becomes ours and our life becomes his and he's in control. And praise God that we are not our own, that he has given us his Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us, to teach us how to walk in holiness every day, to pursue righteousness. God's grace teaches us how to walk in step with the Holy Spirit who lives within us. That's why we need to come together as much as we can to be reminded of these truths, to walk in the freedom of God's grace that saves and sustains and sanctifies. Somewhat of the same thought we see in Paul addressing the Romans in Romans 6, verse 1, where it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" By no means, Paul says. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? What a great response to what Jude was writing at a different time to the church then and now. Following Jesus means that we are called to a complete submission, surrender to Christ. Jesus controls, where Jesus controls how we act and move and breathe in our relationships, how we act in the world, how we act on the job, how we act in our homes, how we act in the church. So, and really, we are denying the lordship of Jesus and denying him as our master when we think that we can live outside what Scripture tells us. So again, I pray that you are concerned and it matters to you what Scripture says about these topics, these issues that sometimes confuse you. Be in the Word. Talk to Pastor Lionel or myself if you don't know. We'll direct you. We are making ourselves master and Lord and deny Jesus as our Lord and master when we just try to figure it out on our own without God's help, or if we allow the culture to be our number one influence instead. In the end, the false teachers, Jude says, spoke against and led others to live against the sovereignty of Christ. And so Jude warns the believers and he calls them to action, and this is just how he's getting started. So you won't want to miss the next three messages on Jude. But his message comes around to keeping your life centered around Jesus and his word, upholding the faith, fighting the good fight of faith. We are people called, loved, and kept, praise the Lord. And because of Jesus Christ, we have mercy, we have peace, and we have love. There's no other way to live in such grace. The gospel has great power. And we can have all these things in abundance and more because Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life to the full." But all these promises are when we are willing to submit and surrender our lives to God as our Savior and the Lord of every part of our lives. And all these promises come from a right understanding of the gospel. So let us strive. Will you strive with me to keep ourselves in the love of God? And the love of Jesus who has called us to be his followers. Him who keeps us from falling. And let us contend for the faith that he has blessed us with. And that which brings us together to worship every Sunday, every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for changing our lives. And Lord, we just come before you and we thank you for your word, the ministry of your word. And as we continue in our acts of worship, Lord, we want to continue to worship and praise you for all that you are teaching us in your word and what we need to hear, what we need to put into practice. And God, whatever it is that we have heard from you this morning and what truth that you are encouraging us with, Lord, I pray that we will not only understand it, Lord, but we will believe it and put it into practice. It is our desire to grow in our faith, to build each other up, to be a witness of Christ wherever we go so that others will know that you live and that you are an awesome and amazing God because of what you've done in our lives. And we just do pray that our works will shine so brightly that people will glorify our Father who is in heaven through our lives, through our actions, through our words, through our ministries. But Lord, we just humble ourselves before you again. Forgive us of our sins, we pray. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgive us, Lord, when any of us in this room here today, this week, have used grace as a license to sin, to get away with that which we know is wrong. We thank you, God, that your word says that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, as we repent of our sin, Lord, we also come to you because we know that there is no one else like you, and we want our lives to be led and guided by you each and every day. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.